Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Moses said, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise as we are able for the hearing of our Lord's Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. And Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear all of you and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And Jesus said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?' Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated, and I invite the children that are present to come forward then for a children's message, and if you have your backpack, bring that with too, okay? The first thing we're going to do is we're going to have a blessing of the backpacks. And you know, every year I give you something that you can take with to school. And tonight I have, do you know what these are?
Glue sticks.
Glue sticks? Okay. What do we use glue sticks for? Anybody know?
Sticking things together.
holding things together. Yeah, you see, Jesus is so stuck on you that he wants us to be his sticky people. He wants to hold us together to himself, and he wants us to hold us together with each other. How we love and take care of other people, right? So on the back, it says 2018, this is a blessed backpack, sticking with Jesus. A lot of people, they're leaving Jesus. But you're going to stick with Jesus, right? Like glued to him. So here you have a preference. I've got two different kinds. All right. That's for Hopi. Everybody got one? Good, okay. You put your hands on your glue and on your backpack. I've got my hand right here too. And then let's pray, okay? Dear Jesus, thank you for school. For teachers and for students. Bless these backpacks and all of our schools. Keep us sticking with you, Jesus, because you're stuck on us. Amen. Now, before you go back, I got one other thing I want to show you. Because tonight, in the second lesson that was read, it talks about wearing the right clothes and putting on gospel shoes. You all got shoes on tonight? Oh, good. We got different kinds of shoes on too, don't we? That's good. There are like slipper shoes. There are shoes that you can wear in the rain, right? There are shoes that I use when I'm mowing the lawn, right? Why would I not want to wear my dress shoes when I'm mowing the lawn? Why? Yeah, they could get really dirty, right? Or if I was going to go to the beach, which of these two would I wear? Flip-flops. Yeah, probably the flip-flops, right? Or in the shower, or the pool, or the beach. This is if I'm going to go work on a mission trip and do some painting and stuff so I can protect my feet, right? This is for hiking, right? And what do I do when I put my sneakers on? I run, right? So I got my dress shoes, and I can run or play basketball, all kinds of shoes. And Paul says that God wants us not only to take our backpacks to school, God also wants us to wear gospel shoes. The word gospel means good news. So, which pair of shoes should I wear if I want to go and tell people about Jesus and the good news of his love? My dress shoes? Any other ideas? It's kind of a trick question, because God's love is so amazing in Jesus that you can wear any shoes you want as long as they are your gospel shoes. You see? Everywhere we go, whether you're wearing sandals or flip-flops or hiking boots or the ones that I wear when I'm mowing the lawn, no matter what shoes I'm wearing, I can always use them to tell other people about how Jesus sticks with me always. And he wants me to stick with him always. Okay? Thanks for coming up. If you ever find that you're having a hard time sticking with Jesus, just give me a call and I'll give you some glue. Okay. The devil, you say. The devil, you say. It's an expression of surprise. Did you know that in 2003, 15 years ago, they did a poll and they wanted to ask people how many people believe in, bless you, in the existence of the devil? 68% of those who were polled said that they believed that the devil was real. 20% said absolutely not. And 12% said, I'm not sure. In the same poll, 79% of Protestants believed in the devil, but Karen, only 70% of the Roman Catholics. That surprised me. Do you believe in the devil? The Bible does. The Bible talks a lot about the devil. You can call him Satan, Diabolos, the diabolical one, or as we hear in Ephesians 6 for tonight, the wiles of the devil. He's a schemer. Did you catch that? He's a schemer. Treachery is the name of his game. Doesn't surprise us because he's a thief, and Jesus said the thief only comes with one purpose, to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that you and I, that we might have life and have it abundantly. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Put on each piece with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. The devil, you say, an expression of surprise. But you see, for those of us who are in the Word of God and the Word of God is in us, the wiles of the devil, his scheming, his treachery comes as no surprise to us. And that's why Paul says to his beloved church in Ephesus, a church that he first brought the gospel to in his second missionary journey, the same church that on his third missionary journey he went because he made a relational connection and he stayed there for 3 years, making sure that people got really deeply stuck on Jesus, blessing them with the gospel of peace. It didn't matter what shoes he was wearing, as long as the shoes were the gospel of peace, the reconciliation through the atoning blood sacrifice of Jesus that brings us back into a right relationship with our Creator God. Now, you may remember that during the past few weeks, we have been, in fact, looking at Ephesians. It's been one of our scripture lessons, the epistle lesson. And when Paul writes or preaches this sermon, he's really got it organized well. I mean, there's the introduction, there's the conclusion that we have tonight, but there's part one and part two. And part one is chapters 1, 2, and 3, where Paul is laying out what is it that followers of Jesus believe? Doctrine. And then he moves to chapters 4, 5, and 6 and says, now that we know what we believe as followers of Jesus, how are we going to behave? I mean, how are we going to live? How are we going to walk? Namely, what about discipleship and this duty and delight that we have when we follow Jesus? St. Paul says in chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, it's not enough for God just to bless us here on earth. He wants to bless us in heaven with eternity, where all the saints worship him and where there's the reunion of all the saints. And then Paul says to the Ephesians, you know that God chose you before the foundation of the world, so that you would be holy, so that you would be blameless. God predestined you so that you would have adoption as sons and daughters. And in Christ Jesus, through his blood, God has redeemed you for the praise of his glory. And so as we wear those gospel shoes and as we participate in that gospel gate, that way of walking, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Be imitators of God as beloved children. You see, that's the second half, chapters 4, 5, and 6, about how we walk now that God has, through the Holy Spirit, created faith in us. Or I suppose you could sum it all up in that beautiful text that so many people memorize, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you are saved through faith, It's not anything that you've done. It's not because of works, lest you might boast. It's the free gift of God. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. And so chapters 4, 5, and 6 are talking about our walk of unity. There's one faith, one God and Father of us all. There's one hope, there's one baptism, right? We have this wonderful, well, that's what glue does. It makes us cohesive and stuck together, right? All these body parts, but one body, of which Christ is the head. So we are, in fact, walking in unity. We are walking in purity. You saw that a little bit in the gospel reading for tonight when Jesus is saying what defiles a person and what doesn't, and the things that come out of our heart, and then he has that list of stuff that is not acceptable with the walk or the gait of a child of God. We walk in harmony, and last week, you remember those words about submission? To submit, and that's whether it's husbands and wives submitting, whether it's masters and slaves submitting, or parents and children submitting, it's all about finding our harmony in Christ Jesus. And then that's when Paul will say, so speak the truth in love. And Paul will say also, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun set on your anger. Okay? That's what Paul says. Why? And I hope you catch this. So that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit in whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption. A seal in the ancient world guaranteed the contents. When we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever, the contents are guaranteed by the one who has sealed it. The Spirit of the crucified and risen Jesus. With his own blood, we've been redeemed. And then Paul will end appropriately, I think, by talking about the full armor of God. Because we need to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand, not in our own strength, but in the strength of Almighty God, in his strength alone. And that's where we'll find our victory. In fact, a victory that has already been won for us, because all of that armor is not stuff that we manufacture. It's stuff that God gives to us to wear, and all we have to do is put it on. And in the midst of all this conversation and preaching about the clothing we wear and the types of shoes that we have on our feet, Paul will say, don't forget that this is your baptism. He uses ancient liturgical words in chapter 4 of his sermon or letter to talk about what you put off and what you put on. And that's referring to the baptismal garment, a kind of clothing that we're supposed to live in and walk in every day. The wiles of the devil. The devil, you say. Not an expression of surprise to us. Put on the whole armor of God. When I was a pastor in Little Falls, Minnesota, I would go down to St. Gabriel's Hospital and visit people. I would check this index box because once in a while there would be a request that says, if there's a Lutheran pastor that comes, we've got a request that someone would like a visit. And so there was a request up in ICU. The gal's name, probably about 40 years old, was Jackie. Now, Jackie and her husband had been up in Park Rapids, and they were riding on a motorcycle, and it was 92 degrees out. Well, you and I both know when it's 92 degrees out and you're riding a motorcycle, what aren't you going to wear? They call it armor, you know. All this stuff that when you see motorcyclists, it's called armor, it really is. I had a couple of motorcyclists that were members of my congregation out in Tacoma, Washington. So They were in Park Rapids. It's 92 degrees. They come out to the motorcycle and they go, you know, it's like super hot. I don't think we want to wear our leather, the leather jackets, the leather pants, the leather gloves, the helmets. And so they go to get on their motorcycle. And then they both looked at each other, husband and wife. And it's like they could read each other's mind. Because he said, you know, maybe it's not a good idea to go without our armor. So they put it on, even though it was like sweaty, hot, 92 degrees. They put all this on, right? And then they continue on down to Wadena, and they're on Highway 10, which runs from like Little Falls all the way up to Moorhead. And they're going 65 miles an hour with all their armor on, their helmets and everything. And what should come whoosh, springing up out of the ditch? You know what it was? A bear. I kid you not. A big bear, full speed. I don't know what, why, but it came up. Wham! You know, sometimes you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. It plowed right into them, sent them flying. So here is Jackie and her husband in ICU. And she wanted a pastor to come up that would understand. She said, I'm not much into God. We don't go to church much or anything like that. But I believe that that was God today that saved our lives and got us to do what was good and right and smart rather than foolish. And she said, I needed someone who would understand and someone who would pray with my husband and me. He couldn't have visitors. I mean, they were going to make it. But it looked like a war zone. I mean, to use the image from Ephesians 6. It looked like a war zone. When you saw how beat up they were and cuts and bruises and abrasions and broken bones and stuff, an absolute miracle right there in front of my eyes. And she wanted to share her testimony that this was a God thing. And that people need to wear the armor, right? So when I read Ephesians 6 at the end of Paul's sermon or letter, and Paul says, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger be never wanting there, I know what he's talking about. Because it would be foolish not to put the armor on. A couple weeks ago, you know, when we're looking at Ephesians 4, there's times when you've already prepared a sermon and then you're listening, like as the scripture reader is reading the lesson, and something pops off the page. In Ephesians 4, it says, and give no opportunity or provision to the devil. And so I thought, the devil, you say? And I wrote that down in my calendar, and I thought, I got to come back to that tonight. Make no provision. You know, Christmas time, you know, sometimes we make cookies, we have milk, you put it down by the tree so that Santa Claus, right, can have a little snack. That's called provision. You're making provision, right? Don't give any food to the devil. What Paul is saying in Ephesians 1 through 6, is if you give him an opportunity, I can tell you where this is going. I mean, and remember, Paul loved the Ephesians. In Acts chapter 20, it's that tearful goodbye he has with them, right? So when Paul says this, he's not pointing a finger or being judgmental. He's just simply saying, it's because I love you that you got to know. Put that cotton picking armor on, and if you give the devil an inch, you know what he'll take? A mile. At least a mile. At least. He just will. He's a sneaky son of a gun. The Bible says that the devil masquerades or disguises himself as an angel of light. So how are you going to know? Because even Satan knows how to quote scripture. How are you going to know? Well, you got to be in the Word. You got to have the whole armor on. The breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, the helmet of salvation. the belt of truth, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel shoes, the shield of faith. So when those flaming darts come, because you've been soaked in the watery grave and resurrection of Jesus, it extinguishes those flaming darts. And your sword, which is really a little dagger, because this is not far away, distant bombing. This is hand to hand, right? This is right up close. So you've got the little dagger out there because Satan is always going to come at you. And if you listen carefully in Ephesians 6, there's nothing on the backside. There is absolutely no provision or opportunity for a retreat. Bring it on, Satan, right? You see, we are walking in victory. The victory is already ours because Christ has defeated sin, death, and the power of the devil on the cross. And we've been sealed and marked with the cross and the Holy Spirit. So give no opportunity. Let me tell you a story. I just read this story. It's a great story. A number of years ago, a group of people went to Haiti to do a mission trip. Very poor country. And there was a Haitian pastor there who told a story that the people in this servant group never forgot. He said, you've got to have complete commitment to Jesus Christ. You just got to have complete commitment. Nothing less is going to be satisfactory. He said, let me tell you a story, a true story, and this is the story the Haitian pastor told. In Haiti, a lot of people are very poor. So a house came up for sale for $2,000, but the poor man only had $1,000. And so they were haggling back and forth. And finally, the owner said, okay, I'll sell it to you for $1,000 on one condition. He takes out a big spike, nails it above the front door, and says, but that nail, that spot right there, belongs to me. And then you can have it for $1,000. Years passed. And then the original owner went back and said, I want my house back. I want you to sell it back to me. I'll even give you a couple hundred dollars more than what you paid for it. And the new owner said, no, I'm not selling it. He said, I told you, I want my house back. I'll give you some additional money. He said, no. So you know what the original owner did? He went out and he got the dead carcass of a skunk and he hung it on his one little nail, that spike, over the door until the stench got so bad that the second owner agreed to sell it to the original owner. And the Haitian pastor looked at the mission team and he said, the devil, if he has just a little nail, will hang his stinking garbage on it. And it will not be a fit habitation for Christ. Just a crack. It seems so harmless, doesn't it? It's just an inch, it's just a crack, it's just a little thing. But the devil is a sneaky son of a gun. I mean, the wiles, the scheming that he does, the way he can convince us that sin isn't sin, or, well, but it's a little white lie, right? And Paul says, every time we give an inch to the devil, he takes a mile, and it grieves the Holy Spirit in whom we've been sealed. In other words, it makes God weep. This isn't about God getting angry at you. This makes God weep to see that we are exchanging what is priceless for what is worthless. Stand up for Jesus. And in his strength alone, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. That's how Paul will end his letter, his sermon. and pray and pray and pray, praying in the Holy Spirit, Romans 8. Likewise, in our weakness, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And he who searches the heart of God knows what is the will of God, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God, the Holy Spirit, praying to God the Father in the name of God the Son, according to the will of God, for you, for me. The devil, you say. Yeah, the devil is the one that tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. And then in Genesis 3, we get that beautiful promise that gets fulfilled on Calvary. The seed of Adam will have his heel bit by that ancient serpent, by the father of all lies, the devil, you say. But Messiah, Jesus, will stomp with those combat boots on the head of the snake and crush him to death forever. His end, Revelation, the lake of fire. Give no provision, no opportunity to the devil. Some of you know that I like sports. I like baseball. I like football, stuff like that. Some of you may remember a very painful moment in the lives of some of us. In January of 2015, the NFC championship game, Packers against the Seattle Seahawks. For like 57 minutes, the Packers had that game. They controlled it. And then I watched the end of that, and I literally was talking to the Packers through the screen of my TV. And even before it happened, I said, you guys have like about over a 2-touchdown lead, like 17-point lead. You guys are going to give this game away, aren't you? You're going to lose this. And they did. And then you know what happened, Nora? A couple weeks later, it was the Super Bowl, and the Seattle Seahawks played the Patriots. And they had only about this far to go in for a touchdown. It was second down. And Seattle threw a pass that was intercepted at the goal line. You could taste the victory. And in a moment, it was all gone. You see what Paul's saying to the church at Ephesus? Or what Peter said when he said, your adversary, not your friend, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants food. Don't give him provision. Resist him firm in your faith. The devil, you say. But not an expression of surprise for us. When Jesus was baptized and tempted in the wilderness, he stood on the word. It is written, it is written, it is written. And so he gives us his word. He gives us himself. So that when we are under attack, we need not run in retreat and be exposed. No, we face the enemy. You face the enemy. Because in Christ Jesus, the victory is already yours. So put on those gospel shoes and share the good news with others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.